In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, with Sam Robertson once again, and the joy and delight of a special guest appearance from my husband, David Stark, as we have a very intentionally honest conversation about the rise of false prophets on social media. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, and the prophet of brilliance that is...
Sam Robertson.
Pod Squad, I have an exciting announcement, because those who listen will not have perceived yet, unless you are really full of prophetic insight and foresight, but those who are seeing on our par... TV.app will notice that the brilliance, the intelligence, my favorite human in the world is sitting right beside me, the glory that is my husband.
Thank you, Emma. Hello, everybody.
David Stark. How are you, husband?
I'm very blessed to have finally made it on here after 100 episodes.
Have you never done one with us before?
I don't think so. Not of this, not of What the Prophets Say. I don't think so. Listeners may correct me. Maybe I did.
And I actually can't remember at all.
Clearly, it was. If I have been, it was not particularly memorable for anyone.
Oh.
But David, you're feeling a bit sorry for yourself because we have decided...
Well, general disposition.
Just to keep things tied to the ground, I know, because you work with prophets, so you are our sanity, our rock in the middle of hyperbole. Because we have decided as a husband and wife team to do try a keto diet.
Yes.
And...
Diet.
And...
My first ever diet, apart from a fast.
Yeah. That is true.
Fasting, great. When there's...
Spiritual
permission to go for it. Fantastic. Yeah. Feel good. Dieting.
Yeah. It's because the word diet is predominantly made up of the word die. Yes. So, you know.
And tea, which is the shape of a cross, which is torture.
Literally. So it's deathly torture.
Yeah, basically. That's what
it means. Why do we do it to ourselves? Die. Yeah.
And also, wasn't there a great moment in church history, the diet of worms?
What?
Yeah, was that not when Luther got kicked out of the Catholic Church? Was it the diet of worms? And so when I think of diets, I think of the diet of worms.
You think of Luther, the separation of the church?
No, I just think that someone's going to make me eat worms, which at this stage I'd be quite happy to eat if they were fried in butter.
And battered.
Yeah, battered
and battered and deep fried.
But I wouldn't be allowed them battered because it's keto. Yeah.
The butter will do.
It's going very well, you can tell.
So, first world problems.
First world problems, yeah. Although, actually, you are looking amazing.
Oh, thank you.
But
podcast listeners are really appreciating
the pod squad.
Yes.
Do we want to do physical description? So, along the road from us here, as our loyal gold medal listeners will know, there is a wee shop, in fact, a wee warehouse, and they call themselves the world's best pakora.
Mm-hmm.
And
it is.
We've
it
been
is.
A fair bit around the world, and they are
genuinely the world's best pakora of all sorts of jalapeno. Will I list the flavors?
Chicken, spicy chicken,
onion, and
mushroom, garlic mushroom pakora.
Yeah, there's a brie and spinach pakora.
Brie and spinach pakora. Yeah.
Anyway, so the staff who are with us, the class behind the glass, are all eating that, and David and I. Are not.
You're having loaded celery sticks.
You had blue cheese on celery sticks and you were not a very happy camper.
Hey,
I would smell the pakora than eat the celery stick.
I have been brought up the Glaswegian way, which is you just deep fry anything.
Literally,
which
everything.
Is why we love pakora because it really
it's
is
deep fried. It's deep fried, yeah.
And sadly,
yes, but it's going to have sharpened your brain.
Oh, absolutely.
So,
that's why they've let me on.
We've let you
had to put
on.
Me on a diet regime so
not,
I was sharp enough to keep up with
true,
you
two. Not true. Yes, anyway, okay. So we're going to let David kick this off with his erudite and articulate oration. And we've got our coffee in hand.
The Lazarus coffee that Suzanne makes. Is still making. Suzanne now is starting a line of...
Isn't it? It's so strong.
I've not slurped mine yet. Is it really?
Oh, yeah.
Hang on, give me a wee second.
That's exactly what you need.
That's exactly what you need.
Oh, my goodness me. How has she got it like that?
No idea. She obviously thinks we're tired and need a boost.
It's like so intense.
It's so strong.
Okay, that's like... quadruple espresso.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful.
But we're only allowed unsweetened almond milk in ours. Mm-hmm. Is that another? Aww. You're suffering. Fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured keto. I don't know how sustainable it is, because honestly, sometimes all you want is a slice of toast and some marmalade.
Yeah. That was what I was telling you, that I did keto for less than 48 hours, because by the lunch the next day, all I wanted was a poached egg on toast. That broke it for me. So
I'm glad your willpower was...
Yeah, it lasted literally a day and a half.
Stop talking about food.
Okay, move on.
Because we actually have something quite serious to talk about.
Suzanne's Lazarus coffee. I don't know where she's gone. Okay, she's hiding the bakora. It's very genuinely what I think she's doing up the stairs. So, David, we've had 100 and... Are we... Is this...
105?
105. We're episode maybe 106 from this studio in the north side of the city of Glasgow. You've actually been probably, maybe not a gold member, but certainly a silver member, because you've certainly been the class behind the glass for an awful lot of those. And anything you missed, I probably bored you with later on in the evening, trying to recount what Sam and I had got up to with whoever was joining us. So you know a lot of what it is to lead prophets, live with prophets, love one particular prophet. Mm-hmm.
I love lots of prophets.
Yes.
Yes.
One particular.
Yes.
Yeah, thanks. And
your favourite prophet.
I'm your favourite prophet.
Absolutely.
I mean, you could maybe say Ezekiel and we'd be okay with that as well, but only dead ones and me. So, but focus on you've watched our journey, our wrestles, our struggles, our determination to find the voice of God. Mm-hmm. What does it look like to be pure in stewarding the voice of God? How do you respond whenever your physical frame can't always hold the fullness of the Spirit, so you end up watching us in ecstatic prophetic state, mm-hmm. where we are so abandoned and given over to the Spirit. And you are the editor of all of my books, because I'm highly dyslexic, and then you come along with like the grammar police and fix it so that it's readable. And we work very much as a team and a functioning, you know, work unit in that regard to produce most. So everything that you have read that has my name on it, David has really worked with some of the readability of it from this dictating prophet, because I dictate into the computer rather than type. So in all of that, I think we've come to the place where we want to talk about how we identify and what we think about false prophecy or false prophets at the moment in the earth, because we are alarmed by some things. And I think there's the introductory definition. Sam, do you want to do the kind of a bit more of the entry level definition of a false prophet, because now we're nuancing this as we've grown in it, and David, as you've observed us.
Yeah, I think we want to push back on any sense that a false prophet is just a prophet who missed the mark or got it wrong. It's very much the intention of where it comes from. A false prophet would be someone who is proactively prophesying and communicating in a way that is against Christ, that is against the flow or the sway of how Christ would live, the kingdom of God, and that is set up to distract people and draw people's attention away from the kingdom of God, from living biblical principles, from living, you know, with Christ, towards Christ. And a false prophet very much has a role that is quite destructive and divisive in the demonic sense of that. Yeah. True prophets do bring a sense of separation and they tear down. But I think false prophets, you see that their words are communicated to harm and to destroy.
Sometimes actually without knowing.
Without knowing. And it is very much... Some set out, I think, at the very beginning, with a false prophecy agenda, but others in the long term being out of sync with scripture and community, and then being formed in isolation and being disconnected from sharpening community, find herself moving towards it.
And how we deal with that. So David, talk to me and our Pod Squad loyal listeners on some of the things that you've noticed, even some of the posts, particularly because we now source most of our information about what the prophets are saying from social media. And therefore it's the wholeness of what they post, because you're pointing to a complete lifestyle that has got to be of purity. What's bothering you?
I think, first of all, just to say that we don't go through any period of time without analyzing ourselves and just checking ourselves. Now, we know, we don't need to check ourselves that we are leading people away from Christ. We know in our hearts, we know that that's the furthest thing from us. We live to exalt Christ and to give him glory through everything we do. But I think you always want to be doing a bit of a self-check and a team check and a ministry check to make sure that we have not gone down any roads that are leading ourselves or our people away from Christ or giving him the fullness of glory, or even compromising our message, whether that's compromising through fear of man or fear of whatever else, or through lusting after the things of this world that might cause us to compromise that message. So I think we always do that. And it's no secret to anyone that this ministry gets the accusation of false prophets thrown at it constantly.
I mean, it's not just every day. It's like literally every hour of every day.
For sure. And, you know, for 96% of that, we have to just ignore it. We kind of roll our eyes. We shrug our shoulders. These people do not love prophecy. They do not eagerly desire prophecy like Scripture tells us to. They have another agenda, and so if we spent the time, we could not reason with them. When we've tried, it's impossible. And I'm confident enough in Christ. We're confident enough in that, and in Scripture, and in knowing Scripture well, and having people around us, that their accusations are nonsense to be ignored. But there is that 5% where we say, okay, let's listen to the arguments that people are currently throwing towards the prophets, the modern prophetic movement, the prophets who are alive in the world today, and prophetic people. And is there something that we are doing that is even giving the appearance of evil? Is this just some sort of reaction that the religious spirit is having, or is this something more? And so there are things that we can learn. There are things that we can do better as a movement. There's things that I can do better as a leader within the movement that we can do better. But yeah, I don't ever do that from anything other than loving the voice of God, wanting to reveal the voice of God.
There's a very healthy start point. You can see his apostolic wisdom. So what is annoying you though?
Let's get it.
Well, okay. So I think we're at a time where I'm hearing more people who I do respect starting to flag up there is nonsense out there. There are people who are falsely prophesying, or even false prophets out there, and people are beginning to voice this. I don't necessarily know who they are talking about. I may have some theories. So to take Sam's helpful definition, I think if you'd asked me a couple of years ago, I might have said, yes, it is only that. It's those who are leading people into false religions, for example, or away from Christ. And
or into hatred and things that are clearly not in the moral code of the Bible. Yes.
But I wonder whether, you know, all forms of idolatry, whether you're worshipping an Asherah pole or Baal, but also if you're worshipping money or you're worshipping power or you're worshipping status, if that is an idolatry in your life and you are beginning to only talk about those things or things that, so to take an example, and I don't have anyone in mind on this specifically, but if you get into that thing that the world demands of predict something, and the prediction prophecy where it's only that, where it's a kind of Christian fortune telling about what's going to come, and so whether it's this or that in the land, if you are doing that, there's very little opportunity, unless you are genuinely seeing what Christ is going to do and what the church is to do, there's very little opportunity to bring glory to anyone other than yourself for mm-hmm. what you have seen. Oh, wow, I ticked that one, or I got that one right, or I predicted that thing would happen. Mm-hmm. And so that becomes pushing people towards idolizing the person or even self-idolatry. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. those kind of things, I think, are then beginning to skirt around false prophecy.
See, I wonder in that, and it's a very difficult thing to say because we've talked about just regular average poor prophecy, where it's just a clunkily worded. They've not learnt how to put a known language on the movement of the spirit. It's not practiced. And there's a whole load of that around. Absolutely. But there's a lot of grace for that's developing itself and trying to grow into maturity. I think we've talked about particularly the book that I wrote called Becoming the Voice of God. We have a whole chapter on faithless prophets who've fallen off the wagon for a period of time. And they're just not on the page with the fullness of scripture, but they have been and they might come back to it. I wonder whether we can push now into, because of the consistency of what we're seeing there with faithless prophets, is the Romans 1, and this is such an ugly concept, the Romans 1 concept that God actually gives you over to that thing that you desire to be, and that faithlessness of prophecy where you are wedded to, or you have in some way become covenanted to, or dyed in the color of, you prophesy for applause or for wealth or for political gain, or I mean, a number of things fit into there, or to keep a religious structure in place where you're kind of in, where Jesus says to his disciples, beware the leaven of Pharisee and beware the leaven of Herod. So if you're prophesying only really with a political aim in mind, or you're prophesying to keep bolstered up a man-made religious structure, you're in perhaps an accidental demonic partnership. But if you perpetuate in that behavior, do you hit that Romans 1 moment where you're actually given over, and we move you from, that's a bit average, that's a bit poor, that's a bit concerning, that's maybe a few months of faithlessness to the purity of the call, and we then move you into the category of, you're given over to something here where we're probably putting you in the category of the false prophet.
Absolutely. And I think whenever we talk about false prophets, a lot of our listeners, people who come to our training events, it sparks up a fear of, what if I become one? You know, what if I become a false prophet? And I think in the practice mode, mm-hmm. in the learning mode, there's grace for you to stumble over your words, for there to be finding your language. You might get it totally off the mark and prophesy a soul word because you're still learning to discern the Spirit of God. But I think where the danger is when an established voice who has track record and has platform mm-hmm. and ears that listen and respect and leads people then moves down that path of being contrary to the message of scripture. And I guess, as mm-hmm. you say, you have moments of grace where you go, they're faithless. Yeah. And then when it is continuing, it's at that point that you have to be discerning. Mm-hmm. And we recognize there's false prophecy there. But I do think, David, what you're pushing at about anything that promotes an idolatry,
yeah,
it really is a hallmark of a false prophet. And whenever you read false prophets in scripture, they're always associated to some form of idolatry. They're always associated to some form of false god, false system, false structure.
Can we define that even more for those who are listening to it? So it's that sense of, like, my God will make you rich.
The idol of money.
Yeah. Or this product will break you through.
Yep.
And there are moments mm-hmm. where we all have some good truth in a product that, you know, you genuinely want people to access. But it's when you're never off that.
Yeah, I think the more of the weight of scripture that condemns false prophets is concerned with where that begins to lead people astray. So in 2 Peter, he talks about them leading them into destructive heresies. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So yes, there are those who are misguided, who are I don't know, in it for the money. And maybe they have a YouTube channel where they're just putting out stuff. And
or maybe nobody even taught them properly.
And in certainly in the case of virtually every single person I've ever met who people might put accusations against, they are genuinely believing they are
doing the right thing,
and it's through ignorance or slip ups, or they've, maybe not been around a community. Yes, they've been deceived. It's not that they have set out to deceive the people, but they've got there. But I think it's the warnings in scripture are especially when people get led astray. So I would be less concerned with, you know, someone who is in it to, I don't know, make money or make their own power. But if they are leading people into heresies, i.e., teachings that get people. That take the people, a group of people, down a wrong path.
Give us some examples, because I don't want to just talk conceptually. I want us to understand what that might look like on the earth, so that actually we've equipped somebody to say, is that going to lead me, as the book of Peter says, if you can give us the chapter and the verse, that's very helpful, but leading us into destructive heresy rather than a get-rich-quick scheme. How would that be?
I think the most obvious example, though there's a lot of nuances to it, is the prosperity gospel, which is oftentimes no better than the world's kind of Ponzi scheme, pyramid scheme.
Yeah, MLL.
Yeah, MLM, it's not actually rooted in it's now. Maybe the people who originally taught on these things had genuine intentions, but it has become twisted into something that is far from scriptural.
And actually in that financial prosperity gospel, because I'm seeing this and this is live at the time of recording, we obviously understand that within the word of God, nations are in cycles. We've said this many times, that pre-exile, in exile, into promised land, the journeys that nations go through to sit in the sharpening place of God. Sometimes a nation's blessing looks like a downturn in the economics because it forces people to think about a savior. So the blessing of God doesn't always look the way we would ideally like it to look. Yeah. But in all of that, I'm watching this mixing up of a prayer around the interest rates and those kind of inflation rates, interest rates, employment rates, where the prophets in some quarters are wanting to prophesy things that are only ever financial gain and financial blessing. And if we prophesy, we can turn this around. And the sense to me that sometimes that is opposite to what God is actually doing in that land. And actually it's the prophet's job to say, here's a boundary. And the boundary is that you love the kingdom of God more than you love your own wealth. And actually you love Jesus more than you love feathering your own nest. And you don't get to prophesy that, you know, interest rates will you know, do what you want them particularly to do, or economies will do particularly what you want them to do.
Gas prices will go down so that you can fill your car.
Yeah, I mean, actually, what if God is doing precisely the opposite? But actually, when we are so wedded to leading ourselves into the direction of travel, as you say, with that prosperity gospel mindset, that God must always want me blessed in a certain way. And we forget that the blessing of God is sometimes in the loss and the processes that we go through when we don't have.
And that's my big question just now that I'm personally wrestling with. As someone who trains prophets and thinks about that, I'm seeing a consistent amount of prophecy that I would say is against what God is saying right now about that nation. And it's not an intentional pushback on what God is saying, but it reminds me of, in the book of Jeremiah 23, where God's saying, look, I'm against the prophets who are saying to the people, you're going to have peace and no harm will come to you. And I've said none of that because they have not stood in my counsel. And where prophets prophesy even accidentally or unintentionally the opposite of what God's actually saying and actually doing, and it's hard there because you're going, is that false prophecy, is it not? But the point is, if we're going with some of your measurements, David, that is leading people astray because it's not accurately representing what God wants for that nation. And what then happens, unfortunately, what I watch is when a prophet who rises, who accurately is saying what God is saying, because there's this swell of a misunderstanding of the season, there's a swell of prophecy that is from the soul and about, you know, the safety of myself, people actually reject and rage against the true word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so you see, and we are watching that war and that collision on social media and in friend groups and in peer groups just now, where you have this swell of people prophesying for their own motivation, that then people are led astray to the point where they can't receive a true word of the Lord.
That is very, very dangerous place to be, where the accurate prophets are pilloried and removed and their voices heckled and their reputations destroyed. I mean, 'twas ever thus in scripture, to be fair, because there's a misunderstanding of a doctrine of suffering and a theology of how the goodness of God is applied in nations. And you're right back to some fairly basic misunderstandings of scripture and the ebb and flow of the story of scripture and how God gets his people to where he wants them to be.
Yes. Very true.
David, you were going to quote the verse and,
yes,
and add on to that.
I will quote the verse. Yeah, I mean, it's such a challenge. We're a ministry that part of our vision statement is revealing the voice of God to the nations. Mm-hmm. And one of the tools that God has given us in this period of time in history is the internet and the ability to broadcast across channels and social media, so we can reveal the voice of God to the nations. So we have a team of people here in this ministry who full time under my care, our job is to reach as many people as possible.
And that's your department, literally one of them standing in the room with us now. Yes.
And so part of that is we understand the algorithms of these things. We understand keywords. We understand how to get likes and shares and things like that. And I don't see that as being a wrong thing. However, we know well that there are things that we could say on our broadcasts. There are things that we could imply in our keywords. There are things that we could teach on or talk about that would instantly double, triple, quadruple our likes, our followers, our things, because there are keywords that we know that other people online will say that will get them way higher.
Yes. Now
I can see it on our analytics. People who watch our things on YouTube, we get behind the scenes analytics. It shows what all other things they watch, and I see them watching these things, and I look at these channels and I'm like, wow, these guys have five times the amount of viewers. What are they teaching? It's what the people want to hear. And we have to constantly find a balance where we genuinely want to grow our subscribers. Please like and subscribe. Please share.
We want the message to go out.
But we have to resist these modern day things. So I'll come back to 2 Peter, which I mentioned. It's 2 Peter 2:1. But I think it's a 1 Timothy 6. This is a great thing that Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:3. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. So we've got conceitedness and lacking understanding. They have an unhealthy interest. Now tell me if this sentence does not summarize the 2020s. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. Sorry, I need to scroll down on my Bible app, about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain.
Give us that reference again.
That's 1 Timothy 6:3-5.
Okay, so people can read along with that in their homes. That's slightly terrifying because you're right, that summates the 2020s. I think
a morbid interest, it says in the, I think this is the ES, no, the Lexham, it says, having a morbid interest concerning controversies and disputes about words, from which come envy, strife, slanders, evil suspicions, constant wrangling by people of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who consider godliness to be a means of gain. See, there's nothing new under the sun, even in the first century AD. people were.
I'm not sure how comfortable I am with the calling out or the listing of names, nor do I have especially or particularly a list of names that, in order, I like that sort of broadcasting. And there's some major channels who are very well followed, who give their lives over to the reputational damaging of other people's ministries. And I just can't get on board with that kind of broadcasting. So I hope that we're never asked to name names unless God says you have to do this. But I would come to that kind of concept very reluctantly. But I will say this. In my social media feeds, you know, I've got lots of my buddies, lots of the knowns, names within the prophetic world internationally. And now I'm going among some of the ones I know, oh no, oh no, oh no, with this heartbreak, please don't take us there. Please, I beg you, don't take us there. Please. And it would be about probably about three things. The first thing would be, that's fake news. That's AI generated. But we sort of know that. Why are you reposting things that are so easy to discredit because they're just not factually accurate? So you get that whole pull of, but that is right what you're saying about they want something that is titillating, that is spectacular, eye-catching, yeah. Spectacular, that is hype generating, that is the sense of I'm part of this elite group, that I'll give you the heads up on the big controversies of the moment. And you and I look, now you are particularly intelligent, you are particularly well educated, David.
I'm just very cynical and I test him. Well, you do test him. Double test him.
But literally, you have a list, not of names, because as I said, that's not our style, but you have a list of things that you have in an archive that you know is fake news.
That I've seen respected Christian leaders who I love and I respect that. I've thought that doesn't seem right. I've gone to research it, properly research it. So, if it's a scientific thing, getting the scientific papers, checking who has funded this, is this peer reviewed, all those kind of things. You know, some of the things are easier to get to the bottom of. But, and they have just been duped, really.
Sadly.
To the point where someone who we had on our platform many years ago was duped. And this is this kind of, like you just said, Emma, I just go, I don't get angry. I just go, oh no. And that person was duped by some false information that's kicking around the kind of lower reaches of the internet. But because of it, they accidentally, wrongly went down a path that led them towards the kind of horrific ideologies that lead to, I'm just going to say some very bad things, because if I say what it was, you'll be able to backtrack and figure
polarization,
out.
Polarization, hatred,
anti-Semitism.
Anti-Semitism, all of that kind of thing to back a case. And to be perfectly honest, we just need to bring the word of the Lord and scripture, which is quite controversial enough, without having to source a misleading news article to back you up. And so we're certainly dealing with all of that. Now, that we fear is only going to increase. And we do have a friend who is an AI expert, and we will bring him on and interview him on this, because we did talk about the fact that we know bits and pieces, but this is now where we need Christian experts. So there's that. There is the basic.
Yes, because there's AI fake stuff, which I don't know who is initiating some of that stuff. Maybe it's just kids in their bedroom trying to see what I can actually come up with. You know, these kind of, a lot of it is an old photograph from the 19th century, and you think, oh, that's amazing, they've got a photograph of that. Oh, it's completely fake. Now, I don't know who does that. Is it just curiosity? But then there are the deliberate farms of this stuff in places like Russia and Asian countries, where they are deliberately trying to influence culture and society.
I think for me, if you watch a significant influencer, particularly a prophet, and all they are doing is reposting news articles, and that is what they are doing majoritively, or they are spending their life commenting on news articles, and they are not bringing you just, this is what we heard God say, here is the Bible verse, start to get worried, start to pray, start to feel compassion. But more than that, start to say, if all I get from you is political commentary and the reposting of news articles, and you can't go to Jesus Christ for his voice, I actually think I can't believe almost anything you say, because I think you've given yourself over to what probably started as an innocent repost and is now a hobby on online. I want to be able to source, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to be able to source from you the word of God, not your commentary on a news article, nor you're using a news article to back up a thought you have had. Yeah. That's not how we back things up.
Yeah. And it's just punditry. And I think in an earlier episode of this podcast, you were talking with Karis about how once people start to share the things they like, because you're only going to share something unless you've got another thing to say that's provocative, that something has provoked you. But generally, people are sharing things because they've liked it. Then you're creating an echo chamber, an ecosystem that is purely of this certain type of thing.
Yeah. Yes.
And before you know it, prophets are shaping opinion, not through scripture, not through revelation, but through
the news
things
cycle
that have caught their eye on it. And it's not even news to the point. Now, I know there's a big reaction against mainstream media, and I understand that because there are agendas in business, and most news organizations are businesses.
Yeah.
But at least with the mainstream media, they employ trained journalists who are taught for 3-4 years or more.
Like our daughter who did a journalism degree.
We have first-hand experience on it about fact-checking, about checking your sources, about keeping note of your sources.
They are rigorous in training her, yes.
Now, even if that person then comes up with an opinion that's contrary, you at least know they have come from some place of education. Some of the things you share online are from, and I check back, this originated in some Chinese whatever. You know, that's not journalism. Now, you've got to be discerning of everything. But man, some of the stuff we're seeing. And we saw it in 2020, and it influenced. And then one person says it, and then it becomes, so quickly, it becomes a moral panic, or which is a recognized social phenomenon, or it becomes a thing. And everyone then starts to say it. And everyone then starts to say things like COVID will be over by this particular date. And we all want it to happen. We all wanted COVID to be over by Passover. We all wanted it to be over by Easter. So we all thought, well, that's a good thing. And that prayer then becomes a prophetic word. And then you get the COVID prophecies. And then you get the next thing, which would be political. And then you get the next thing.
So number one, to hold ourselves to a higher standard, we do not repost the news. And we do not make...
Unless you have...
A
word of the Lord comment on it.
And we do not spend our careers as prophets commentating on the news. We are ahead of that, above that. We should be anyway, talking about the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
And
come
what
on.
It's saying and what God is doing within the nations. Mm. Now, I am an avid devourer of news.
She really is.
To an annoying level.
Morning, noon and night.
Yes, I mean, I am on it the whole time. I love it. But that is a sense of, how do I understand what's happening in the world? And Jesus, what are you doing with this? And what are you saying with this? And how are you leading the nations? But I don't think you have ever seen me post a news article.
I don't think I've really ever heard you read the news article or refer, you'll prophesy, but it doesn't come out in a way that is a comment or a punditry or anything like that. And that's massive.
I suppose you're parsing it through both what you were educated in and through years of that, and you have a library of thousands of books. You could not be accused of just taking things from a certain source or a certain angle. You are reading or listening to a broad swathe of things to feed in. You know, obviously we've all got, if we become obsessed with a certain thing, we've got to make sure we're receiving a lot more from God and from scripture. And
yes. So that's number one. Mm-hmm. News articles are a big no-no. So that's the first thing we see. I think the second thing we see is prophetic words that want something to happen in national life, like politics or like interest rates or like gas prices, that are then elevated as the thing that brings transformation rather than Jesus in the kingdom of God. And I'm seeing that an awful lot in all of those areas where the subtle, and it's, I actually think it's lost its subtleness, but it is moving into the place where it's what you quoted in the book of Peter in the New Testament, David. We're actually leading people into this deceived place that if I get this thing to happen in my nation, well, we're going to be A-okay. And we are putting help, salvation, restoration, wealth outside of the person of Jesus Christ and outside of the word of God and the kingdom of God. And I am, can I tell you, I am desperately worried. Would I even go as far as to say I'm slightly shaken in my being? Because what options does God have when his prophets point people in the direction of their own wealth and their or their own favored political party? And if prophets are only looking like they're doing that, what options does God have with them?
Yeah, it's heartbreaking.
Or to be another thing that's come up more and more is, or to be anti a certain people group.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And the tribalism that comes from that, or hatred or fear that comes out of that.
Are we seeing that? It's same kind of thing.
Same kind of thing. It's all part of the, you know, the kind of culture wars of these days.
Yes, it's not the open the door to the foreigner and be measured by Jesus and how you love the poor, the weakest, the oppressed, and the foreign person.
Mm. Yeah, and it loses the total basic biblical concepts of even like our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we're expecting something physical or worldly or flesh and blood that's going to be the answer, or that's going to be the thing we have to rage against, and misses the whole mindset that where we are is in the person of Jesus Christ, but the war we're in is a spiritual war as well. And so we demonize people groups and they become the enemy in tribalism, and you see that quite a lot. But I think we are so and have been so comfortable in the West that I think it's not even intentional. But what you see is this sliding scale where people without realizing it are prophesying the thing that they know will bless them. So if that rate goes down, or if gas prices go down, or if this happens in the economy, well, that's really good for me. I mean, who doesn't want things to be cheaper? Yeah. Who doesn't want things to be more affordable? Who doesn't want to be able to, you know, purchase a bigger house or have more disposable income? That is something that no one's going to say, oh, no, I don't want that.
And not just for ourselves. We might say, oh, if all our truck drivers can drive for cheaper, then it's going to mean this cheaper for food for my community and my church. So these things sound...
Absolutely. But my concern with some of those things, is actually some of those prophecies circling back to an earlier conversation, are against what God is actually doing in that nation.
Yes.
And that's where the problem therein lies in those prophecies.
Mm-hmm. Anything else that's a good thing to note or to spot that is being disseminated and communicated with us on these platforms, or whether in person or online?
Yeah, I mean, you just can't get away from the fact that the people are dividing into their groups. They're like football teams almost. It's a kind of, maybe it's a new denominationalism. I think we're possibly just still too in early days of it online, but where, you know, you get the followers and they kind of, they're fans of this prophet or that prophet, and then they start to pick on the fans of another thing, and suddenly you have these kind of modern day acolytes of a certain leader who has fans, and that's going to be a dangerous thing, because that didn't exist in the church. Because we, you know, when I was a kid, you had maybe a cassette tape ministry or a church magazine that would get sent out monthly, but other than that, you pretty much had your local minister, and that was it.
The ease of raising an army and the ease of destroying a reputation is not within. Now, actually, interestingly, before we came out this morning, David and I were listening to a history program on a radio station, looking at the history of riots back to the 10th and the 11th century, because we wanted to put ourselves through the rigors of understanding riots in the coming days. And so that in that particular time, we're looking at the riots that came against the Jewish community within the British Isles.
In York?
In York.
Oh, well, pilgrims in York.
Yeah, during the reigns of particularly Richard III. So we're talking some hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We were investigating, really, to say there's nothing new under the sun, but the history of how that grew. Now, the interesting thing, and as I said, we're going to talk about that a bit more in the days ahead. We'll have to talk about that more. But interestingly, how it took a protracted period of time for these things to gather momentum because, you know, your word of mouth. Now, you can raise an army of opinion.
Literally
in 30 seconds. Yeah. It's disseminated around the world, and you have created mass hostility very, very quickly. And so my personal dilemma is this, and I, you know, if this is too much sharing, then our specialist look behind the scenes, the class behind the glass, will edit it out for me. But I find in the British elections, as I looked at who I was to vote for, and I'm illustrating a wider point, but let me start here. I thought, God, you put favour on my life and you've given me a standard of righteousness to uphold. And as I looked at the spectrum of the political parties here, and I said, Lord, how do you want me to cast my vote this time? And I did some research on the parties and their points of view, and maybe five or six options in front of me on a ballot paper. And my thought was this: how can I apply my righteousness and my favour to any of these people? How can I give that to any of these candidates? Because when I list the candidates, I am applying favor to them. I am applying my favor that God has given me and my righteousness to back one of them. So I need to make sure that they are moral, first up, and that they are integrous, and that they live a life worthy of respect and honor. And then we have the policy conversation. Now, let me just fence that, because I don't really want to unpack it. But that was my thought in that moment at the beginning of July, some weeks ago now. Let's jump that thought, okay, into gatherings of Christians and gatherings of prophets or gatherings of apostles. And I'm thinking the same thought. If I turn up there, is it a unity piece, or am I putting my favour and my righteousness with them and giving them something where I'm looking like I'm elevating their platform, and I know that they are prophesying nonsense and things that break the heart of God consistently, consecutively? Can I be in the room? In the same way, I'm saying, can I give you my vote? Because what can righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? And I'm feeling really conflicted by this, because part of me wants to bring unity.
Yes.
But I think we are in this Romans 1 time where I'm saying, I can't even share a platform with you. And I don't like that. And I don't want to be my version of siloing. And I don't want to add to a civil war instinct. And I don't want to necessarily be in partnership with the concepts of separation. But I feel like the favor of God that I have, I don't want to squander it. I don't want to lose it. Mm-hmm. And can I be with you when you are consistently and persistently only on a trajectory? And I'm feeling for myself, and others will have a different anointing, and others will be able to sit there with unity. And I want to bless those who are on that direction. But for me, I'm going, I cannot share this space with you. Not because I don't love you or even actually quite like you, or that we don't actually have a very good history back in the day, or that actually I didn't even depend on you because you were so much more mature than I was for so many years. And actually, I wanted to really learn from you and honor that. But right here, right now, in this moment of time, I'm putting my tenderness, my love, and my favor somewhere that I simply cannot justify that, with no heart of accusation and no heart of rudeness. But you are leading people people astray, and you won't desist, and you won't give them something different apart from, and I'm going to be really honest here, apart from what they want to hear politically. You are feeding the people a political agenda, or you are feeding the people a financial agenda for that nation. And I can't be in the room. And that's where we've got to. I've got to. Mm-hmm. Sam, you might have a slightly different grace.
No.
Oh, okay. I was giving you a... okay. David, bring...
I think we've definitely run out of time now.
But it goes against that. It does go against natural instinct, where we are very relational and together and connected people, but we know in those situations a different response is required.
And would I be brave enough to say false prophet? Absolutely not, because I don't want to be in judgment or critical. But I just am so conflicted by what I am seeing happening in our ways. And you don't want to contribute to the problem. And how do you be an answer? For me, it's keep modeling something, keep modeling something, keep going, keep modeling something, keep doing your best with purity, keep doing your best with no news articles, keep doing your best, you know, keep tucking into the word of God, keep somebody in your life who's iron sharpening iron, all of that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
David?
Just the scriptures that we need to know. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Beware of the false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing. You will recognize them by their fruits. So there's our first thing. Look at fruits. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So...
Well, I mean, Pod Squad, loyal listeners, gold medalists who've listened to us all, I want you to hear today our personal wrestle.
Yeah.
And there's not an emphatic or defiant spirit at the table, but there is a genuine wrestling for the voice of God, which we are going to need, particularly if God has got your nation in a place where he's saying, I need to press you a little bit here. And actually, the prophets have got to bring something better than they currently bring. So we bless you with wisdom. We bless you with discernment, the gift of discernment, as Corinthians lists and outlines for us. And we bless you to be those of soft and tender hearts, to wrestle with us and to hold your own platforms and your own social medias to a higher standard as you output, but also to hold yourself to a higher standard of what you allow to come to you, that you assess it perhaps by more biblical stringent methods. So thank you for joining us. We'll see you again for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello friends, I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.